Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We're located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of the service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. To honor all copyright restrictions, we have removed some audio elements from this sermon. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Today's scripture comes from Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 9. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. And love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. And rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. And live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are, and do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. May God add God's blessing to the reading and hearing of this word. You may be seated.
I'd like to invite you to please take out of your bulletin your Grow, Pray, and Study Guide. And I want to encourage you to write down the things you'd like to remember and reflect upon in the coming week. If you're watching online, you can download this on our website, but you can also just grab a pen and paper and write down a few things. Do have this out. I have three Greek words I want to teach you today, and I want us to ponder what those might mean for us as a church family. We're concluding today a series of sermons entitled Rethink Church, in which we have been recognizing our denomination has been in the midst of a sort of public relations campaign, but really more than a PR campaign. They've been recognizing that a large number of young people are opting out, not just of United Methodist churches, but of churches as a whole. They're saying, you know, we're really not certain what we think about church. We like Jesus and his ideas, not so sure about what happens when his people get together. And so two things have happened in this campaign and in this series of sermons. One has been to ask churches to really think about what does it mean to be the church? What did Jesus want from his people, the church? What does it mean to be the church? And then to ask or to understand for young people that young people are outside the church, if they really understood what the church stood for, they might say, that's exactly what I'm looking for. Let me give you a few examples, and basically this is the outline of the sermon series. In week one, we recognize that a large number of young adults today are saying, I want to change the world. I don't know about the church, but I want to change the world. There are more people joining Peace Corps today than have joined in decades. There are more people who are joining organizations like Teach for America, young people who are giving up 2 or 3 years of their lives at the beginning of their career to go work in the inner city. Young people saying, I want the world to be a better place. I care about poverty and injustice and racism and all these things. They care about these things. And in week one in the sermon series, we said that Jesus called the church. Remember the word ekklesia in Greek is church. It means to be called out. He called people out to gather them together, to prepare them to go back out into the world and to pursue his mission in the world. The church is the hands and voice of Christ in the world. And Jesus came preaching about a heavenly kingdom that he hoped would come on earth, in which there was no more poverty and no more racism and no more hate. And so Jesus organizes the church to go back out and to live that into the world. We are supposed to be bringing God's kingdom here on earth. We're supposed to be his hands and his voice in the world. And so when young people look at the church, if they see a church that's truly being the church, seeking to do justice, seeking to care for those who are hungry and those who are hurting and those who are in need, we think they would say, I want to be a part of something like that. In week two, we talked about how Jesus welcomed the the social outcasts, the pariahs, the people that were considered sinners and tax collectors. And one thing that we've learned about this generation is that younger people have an intolerance for primarily one thing, and that is any organization or group that tries to make their friends feel small. You make their friends feel like they're worthless or not important or sinners, or you demonstrate a judgmentalism towards their friends, and you've alienated these young people. They have a strong value on those relationships, and they tend to look for people who are pushed aside, and at their best, they're drawing those people into their social networks. And we recognize that Jesus did exactly the same thing. Jesus devoted most of his time to finding the people who are the social outcast of his days, the sinners, the tax collectors, the pushed down, and he befriended them. He loved them, and he taught them about the kingdom of God. And the religious people were the ones who were pointing their fingers at Jesus and the people he associated with. And we said, if the church is really being the church of Jesus Christ today, then we're going to model for these young people the very thing that they place a high value on. We're going to show them a community that welcomes all people and that loves people regardless of where they are. And we think if young people saw that in us, if we were really being the church, they'd say, I want to be a part of that. Now, finally, one of the prime values of young adults today, aged 18 to 30, is social networks. It's friendships, social networks. And so this generation gave us MySpace and Facebook. And you know, my kids, when I was growing up, I maybe had 10 friends. I probably didn't even have that many friends. My kids have hundreds of friends around the world, people they've never even met, but they talk to every single week, and they share pictures, and they share life with each other. And you know, the rest of us who are older than 30 are sort of figuring this out and getting connected with more people in our lives. They place a high value on having companions, people who are doing life together with them. And you know what's interesting is the church is a community of people who come together to do life together, to support one another, care for one another, and encourage one another. Ideally, the church is such that you don't have to wear a mask when you come to the church and pretend to be something you're not. But instead, you're welcome to where you are, and you find people who come alongside you to bear your burdens, to carry your stretcher, and whose stretchers you carry. And we think if young people saw that in the church, they would say, that's exactly what I'm looking for. That's what it means to be human, to be in relationship with one another. Now, I want to remind you that we were made for companionship. We talked about this a few weeks ago, but we were made for companionship. God created Adam, and the story tells us he formed from the dust of the earth this creature, breathed into him the breath of life, placed him in paradise, the Garden of Eden. But then God looked at him and said this, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make for him a helper as his companion. So God created us as human beings with the need for companionship and help. And then God created the new and improved model of the human being, the woman, and brought the woman to the man. And this story is not just about marriage, it's about life. We need other people. And you know, we understand that inherently. Even those of us who are introverts know we need other people, and friendship and companionship is really important. I mean, you know, the stories we tell each other, the way we entertain each other, are stories of people in relationship to one another. I remember 19 years ago when we started the church, after a month, we gathered the leadership team together in John and Denise Elliott's home in their basement. And as we were meeting together, one of the women who was there said, you know, I love the church right now. It's just so cool. There's like 90 people who are coming, and I know everybody's name, and they know my name, and I hope we never get any bigger than this. And I was like, okay. I said, well, now, just remember, God didn't call us to build a Christian version of Cheers, a place where everybody knows your name. But you know what? I think maybe I was wrong. Not to build a place where everybody knows your name, but where at least some people know your name, where there are people who care for you, and where you're with them, you can just be real. Where when you get together, you help each other through life's challenges and through the blessings of life you celebrate. We need that. And the church is meant to be that for us. And we do that when we get engaged and involved, especially in a church this size. It's when you get plugged in ministries and you get involved in a small group and you begin to find those people with whom you can do life together. Now, this is important not only for your spiritual life and well-being, but for your physical well-being. I was reading a study this last week by Doug Oman. This is several years old now, from the University of California at Berkeley, the School of Public Health. He collected data over 31 years on 6,545 adults in Alameda County. And what he found was that non-churchgoers, people who weren't actively involved in a faith community, were 21% more likely to die early or earlier than those who had a faith community. That being involved in a faith community had a significant impact on one's health, physical health. In addition to that, he found that people who didn't go to church were 66% more likely to die of respiratory diseases and 99% more likely to die of digestive diseases by virtue of not being involved in a faith community. Now, what was it that made the difference? Well, part of it, of course, is that when you're connected with God in faith, you turn your burdens over to God. The things that cause your stomach to be in knots, well, aren't quite as knotty when you're laying them before God. You find God's peace, and that helps. And so the stress levels are lower, of course, when we're engaged in our faith. But one of the key factors was that people who had other friends in the church had people who cared for them and encouraged them and sustained them. When they were sick, people brought meals to them. When they were in the hospital, people came to cheer them up. When they were going through divorce or other crises, people sustained them through those periods of stress. That's the difference that being involved in a church makes in our lives. And so we were made for companionship. Now, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapters 12 through 16, these chapters really describe what Christian community is meant to look like. And our passage of Scripture today comes from the beginning of that, from Romans chapter 12. And the one line in there I want you to remember and just reflect upon, he's teaching us how to be the church, and he says, this is what you should do in the church. You should love one another with mutual affection and outdo one another in showing honor. Love one another with mutual affection. Now, that one phrase, love one another with mutual affection, is really interesting. Again, he's teaching us how to be the church, and there's two words that show up in here. He says that you are to philostorge by means of Philadelphia. Philostorge by means of Philadelphia. Two words, phila, from the Greek philia, is family love. So philia is a kind of love that we have for both an affection as well as a commitment to people with whom we are bound together, often by blood. So it's a family love. Philadelphia, Adelphia, is from the Greek brother. So this is a brotherly love. And then Philostorge, storge is family love between a father or a parent and a child, or a child and a parent. That close, intimate love between the closest of family members. And he says, you in the church are to love with brotherly love in such a way that reflects the family connection that we have in Jesus Christ. You are to love with the most intimate kind of love and to care for one another as people who are blood brothers and sisters. The church is a family, and we are connected together by our common faith in Christ, and we call each other brother and sister, and we are meant to live like it, he says. Now, there are three Greek words that I want you to write down on your piece of paper there today, on your GPS, words that define what Christian community looks like in the New Testament. I'd like for you to remember them and be able to tell other people what these words mean. The first one is a word many of you have heard before, agape. Agape, A-G-A-P-E. And agape is usually translated love, but it's a kind of love that isn't really a feeling. So agape love isn't, I'm madly in agape with you. You're not madly in love with people like that. Agape is the love that I show you by my actions, even if I don't feel it. So when the New Testament talks about what Jesus does on the cross and how he shows us the full extent of God's love, it says he shows us the full extent of God's agape by hanging on the cross, giving himself for the world. Sacrificial love given for other people, even though they don't deserve it, nor do you feel like giving it, but you give it anyway. So this is that determined kind of love. And Jesus said this, the world will know that you are my disciples in that you agape one another. So part of what it means to be followers of Christ in the church is to demonstrate sacrificial love to others, even when you don't feel like it, even others who don't have a right to claim it from you. The second Greek word that defines what the church is supposed to be about is a word called koinonia. Koinonia. And koinonia, K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A, koinonia, is a word that is most often translated as fellowship in the New Testament or community, or it's also translated as communion. So when we have Holy Communion today in worship, we're having holy koinonia. We're having a sharing in a relationship with Christ by means of this bread, and we're sharing with one another. So communion binds us together. It's a family meal, and it connects us with God. We have communion. We have koinonia with God, this sharing together. as a community, as a church, we're meant to share fellowship with one another. The New Testament says the Christians devoted themselves to fellowship with one another. So we get to know each other. We're involved in our lives with each other. We're helping each other, encouraging one another, and sustaining one another. And then finally, that last of the Greek words, Philadelphia. Philadelphia, that kind of brotherly love or mutual affection that we're meant to have towards one another, that says that I'm bound to you like you're a blood brother or a blood sister. I am bound to care for you like I would care for my siblings because we are bound together in Christ. These three words, agape, koinonia, and Philadelphia, characterize how churches are supposed to act towards one another. Now, my hope is that you're beginning to get the impression that joining a church and coming and experiencing inspiring music and a good sermon and then walking out the door is not what it means to be the church. Even putting your tithe in the offering plate, those are part of what it means to be the church, but that's not really what it means to be the church. To be the church is about a relationship you have with other people in Christ, how you sustain and carry them. Let me give you one illustration. 14 years ago, a couple began attending our church, Faye and Ollie Gokman. And Faye was a Christian, lifelong Christian. She was excited to be a part of the church. Ollie was a Muslim and loved his wife very much. And because church was important to her, it was important to him. He wanted to be there by her. Now, Faye joined the church. Ollie didn't join the church. Again, he was a Muslim. But they would come at 7:45 each week, and they would sit together in the same place. Faye got involved in Bible study. She was involved in different service ministries. Eventually, she joined the bulletin stuffing crew that meets on Fridays, and she brought Ollie with her. So Ollie came up every Friday, and he stuffed the bulletins with Faye. About 4 years ago, Faye passed away suddenly and unexpectedly. And I preached her funeral. And one of my great concerns was what was going to happen to Ollie after her passing. Because he came every week with Faye. He was a Muslim, but he came to the Christian church because his wife was there. And so I said to him after the funeral, I said, I want you to know, Ollie, that we couldn't love you more. Really, there's just no way this church could love you more or I could love you more, and we're your church family. And I know you're Muslim, but you're welcome here every morning, even without Faye. But I wasn't sure whether he would come. And 2 weeks after her passing, I watched as Ollie walked in the back door of the Wesley Chapel, and he sat down right where he'd always sat, next to Faye, and how those people gathered around him. And you know what they showed him? They showed him agape, and they showed him koinonia, and they showed him Philadelphia. The folks on the bulletin stuffing team said, hey, Ollie, listen, you're not off the hook from stuffing bulletins. We're counting on you being here on Fridays. And he came up every Friday and stuffed the bulletins. And he both gave and experienced the love of this community. A couple of months ago, Ollie moved away. He moved to Florida to be closer to one of his kids. And he sent me an email back recently. And he said, Adam, I want you to know how much I have treasured being a part of Church of the Resurrection. How much the people there have affected my life and being there in worship and hearing the messages and all of this. And he said, you know, I'm somebody who doesn't like it when people try to push their religion on other people, but this church didn't do that to me. It just welcomed me and loved me. And he said, I wanted you to know that as a result of being a part of the church and hearing the messages, feeling the love of the people, I've come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And now that I'm in Florida, I'm looking for a church family, and I'll be joining you online until I do every week. And I think Ollie's watching online. Ollie, hello to you out in Florida, and thanks for letting me share your story today. But here's the question I have for you. What was it that led Ollie to decide that Jesus was the Son of God? Was it my sermons? Well, maybe a little bit. But I think what it was primarily was the way the people showed him agape, koinonia, and Philadelphia. I mentioned last week that most people don't come to faith in Christ because of our well-crafted arguments. We have to know how to make the case for the Christian faith. But most people come to faith in Christ because they see a case for Christ lived out in our lives. They experience His love. Now, let's pause there and recognize that the church is this wonderful ideal of a community of people who truly give and truly love and truly demonstrate the grace of God to all people all the time. And in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, we find the church portrayed as the bride of Christ, pure and spotless. But the reality is not like that. The church is not perfect. And many times the church fails to live up to the ideal. It's an ideal that we live towards, but we're not going to be perfect. And so you need to be prepared for that. When you join a church, you need to know it's not going to be perfect. Why? Because none of you are perfect, nor me. And we're all going to fall short. And sometimes that disappointment is most profound because we expect the church to be this wonderful, high and lofty thing, and the reality is something else. So a few weeks ago, I had lunch with a man who had been in the hospital for 7 days, and none of our pastors had come to see him. And it was really disappointing for him. I mean, he felt uncared for, and I'd loved. He was a very active member of our congregation. And I thought, there's something not connecting here because, you know, our pastors visit the hospitals every day, and they make 1,600 hospital calls a year, and they love to do that. And I asked, you know, did you let us know? And he said, well, I told somebody at the church, and they were supposed to tell the congregational care team. I checked with the congregational care team. Adam, we didn't know about this. Well, there was a mishap somewhere. There was a piece of information that didn't get to us. Our pastors would have wanted to be there. But for the person who's sitting in the hospital, they don't know that. They just know nobody showed up. So here, I want to just encourage you in this way. If somebody doesn't show up and you're in the hospital the second day in a row, call us. Tell us, hey, I'm in the hospital. Nobody's coming to see me. Because we want to be there for you. We want to care for you. We want to love you. But sometimes somebody forgets to tell somebody and then we miss it. Email. I have people email me catch me after church sometimes and say, you know, I volunteered to be a part of this ministry and I sent an email and nobody ever called me back. Nobody ever responded to my email or called me back. And it kind of made me feel like the church is maybe too big for me. And I understand that feeling. You know, you email somebody, you expect a response. You call and you offer to give your time and nobody responds to you. And that's not a good feeling. And we emphasize this here at the church. I tell our staff, we've got to respond to each email. We've got to respond to each phone call. You know, people are out there waiting for us to respond. But I also want you to know just a little bit about what that's like on this end. I asked our IT folks, how many email do we get a month here at Church of the Resurrection? And they said, you mean the junk mail or the regular email that goes to people's mailboxes? Well, I said, just out of curiosity, how many junk mail? He said, we get over 2 million junk mail a month here at the church. But fortunately, we have a filter that catches them, and so those don't get through to us most of the time. I said, well, how many email actually get into our staff members' mailboxes each month here at the church? And they can count this. They calculate this on our server. Last month, September, we had over 83,000 email that arrived for our staff. That's about 980,000 emails a year. So if we only miss the mark 1 out of 1,000 emails, if 1 out of 1,000 we don't respond to, that's 83 people a month who didn't hear back from us. That's almost 1,000 people a year who can say to me in the narthex, you know, I sent an email and nobody ever responded. So here's what I want to say is we probably aren't even doing as well as 1 out of 1,000. I think maybe we're 1 out of 500 we miss. And so if you don't hear a response, pick up the phone and say, hey, I didn't get a response, and I want to volunteer. I want to participate in this thing. And then recognize the need for grace for the people who you're sending those emails to. Here's what I think about email. I love email. It is the most awesome, amazing thing that was ever invented, and I curse the day it was born. Because it's just sometimes, I was reading one business guy talked about the email tsunami, and that's what it feels like to me sometimes, like wave after wave of email, and please don't stop sending them, but I'm just saying it's just hard sometimes to figure out how to keep up with that, and it's not just me, because I know when I email you, I don't hear back from you either. So sometimes we miss the mark in that way, but you know, sometimes it's more serious than that. Sometimes someone in church says something that really hurts your feelings. They did something that was really just, they shouldn't have done. Sometimes they don't recognize it, and sometimes they figure it out later. Sometimes people in church gossip and they backbite. That shouldn't happen. The New Testament, most of the New Testament is written to address things just like that, because in the early church, the New Testament forbids us from gossiping because the early Christians were excellent at it. And so the New Testament writers had to address it. You know, Jesus says this, He only uses the word church twice in the entire, in all the Gospels. The first was when he says to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The second time is in Matthew 18 where he says, when your brother or sister wrongs you in the church, go to them directly and tell them what they've done so that you can make amends. It's interesting. Jesus had to address this because he knew in the church we were going to hurt each other sometimes. Now, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say when somebody hurts you, go tell your whole small group about that terrible lech who did something wrong to you. He says, go to the person and talk to them, and then you can be restored, Jesus tells us in Matthew 18. Well, part of what we recognize is that the church is not perfect, and this is why the New Testament authors wrote things like this. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, a passage that we read at weddings but was really meant to teach the church how to be the church. Here's what Paul expects of you if you're going to be a Christian in community with other Christians. You're going to love. The word love is agape here. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. He's saying how we're supposed to live and not live towards one another. He says, love does not insist on its own way in the church. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. This is how we're supposed to treat one another, as we demonstrate this kind of agape that is selfless, not arrogant or boastful or proud or rude or irritable or seeking its own way, but instead is patient and kind. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 3, another passage we often read it at weddings, but he says this. He says, bear with one another. He's talking to the church. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. I saw a woman a few weeks ago after church, and she was telling me she's from another city, and she said, you know, one of the leaders in the church said something mean to me the other day, and it hurt my feelings, and I'm going to go find another church. And, you know, in the early church, they couldn't do that. There was only one church in Colossae. You couldn't, when your feelings got hurt, you couldn't go down the road to another church. And I said, have you ever said anything that hurt anybody else's feelings? She stopped and she said, oh, yeah, lots of times. I said, well, if you've done that to other people, you've got to allow that sometimes people are going to do that to you. And what this requires is grace. Listen, the church can't survive without grace. We're going to hurt each other's feelings. Some of you, you've hurt my feelings in the past. And I have hurt your feelings in the past. Didn't mean to sometimes, didn't understand that it hurt your feelings, but I've done that. If I quit the church as your pastor every time somebody hurt my feelings, I would have left after the first week. If the church fired me every time I hurt someone else's feelings, I would have been fired after the first month. But here's what we have in the church. We have grace to say, you know what, I know you're not perfect and you're going to make mistakes and I'm going to love you anyway. And when we say that to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a chance for authentic community. And when we don't say it, there is no hope for us ever in any church to find real community, not without grace. All right, I want to begin to wrap this up and paint a picture for you of what authentic Christian community looks like, what it looks like when we practiced agape, koinonia, and Philadelphia. I asked this week on my Facebook page, I said, have you ever experienced the real love of a church family? And if you have, would you just tell me your story? And I had, I think, maybe 20 or 30 people who sent me their stories, most of them from Church of the Resurrection. And I just picked three of the 20 or 30. They were all along these same lines. I read these to you to say this is what it means to be a member of a church. Not showing up to get a good sermon and walking out the door, but actually doing these kinds of things for each other. So one woman wrote, we had a child hospitalized, and our church family came through big time. They did all of our laundry, even the stuff covered in vomit. They bought new toothbrushes for everyone in the family. They provided multiple cans of Lysol, wipes, toys for the kids. They brought meals, snacks, cookies, magazines, crossword books, and more. We felt that they lifted us up when we were stumbling. That is when my husband knew that CORE was not too big for him. Another writes, our parents and siblings live in New England, and when we found out I was carrying triplets, we were a little concerned at how we would handle potential bed rest, followed by bringing three infants home. As soon as word got out about my pregnancy, people at Resurrection jumped into action. After the boys came home from the hospital, people I had never met offered to come to our home and help hold babies so that I could grab a nap myself. The church has been a tremendous blessing to our family, and even though we are so far from home in New England, this feels like home now because of this church and how connected and loved we feel. And the last of these I'll share with you. A woman writes, I moved here 7 years ago. I'd lived in the same community for 46 years. Due to unemployment, my new husband and stepdaughter and I came to Kansas, and I was suddenly in new roles with a new job, a new marriage, and motherhood. I didn't have any local friends. It was only when I discovered CORE that I began to have any hope that I could make my life work. I sought crisis counseling with a pastor, had a wonderful Stephen minister assigned to me for almost a year. I could come to church every week and feel at home. I truly don't know how I would have made it those early years without CORE. I ended up, listen, as a result of all of that, what she experienced here, she says, I ended up being baptized and joining the church, something that I had never done before in my life. I'm always grateful to know that CORE is a place where I feel loved, accepted, and supported no matter what I'm facing. What these three describe for you is agape and koinonia and Philadelphia. The folks who helped them out, do you think there are people out there who just aren't very busy in their lives and they just were waiting for something to do? Or do you think the people who showed up to help them were people who are busy and they're going 100 miles an hour and they said, but you know, to be a Christian, to be a part of the church family is to stop and help people maybe we don't even know. Are you willing to be that kind of church? Are you personally willing when you know somebody in your network or your neighborhood who goes to this church and they're in need, would you stop and help? Would you encourage and care for? Would you bear their burdens? Because that's what it means to be the church. And here's what I want you to know. The day will come where you're going to need that from somebody else. Will you already have been living it towards them before you have need? This is how we make it in life. This is how we live longer in life and healthier and have a great quality of life, by virtue of this kind of community. Okay, I want to end with one last idea. Last night was Halloween, and Halloween, of course, we have people dressed like goblins and haunted houses and people going door to door trick-or-treating. But Halloween, of course, is really a holiday that belongs to the church. It is Halloween is Hallow's Eve. Hallow is holy or saint. And so it was the fall festival in which the church remembered those who had gone before us into the kingdom of heaven, All Saints' Day. And so the night before All Saints' Day was the eve of All Saints' Day. It was the eve of Hallow. It was Halloween. And people at Halloween would remember something profound that the church teaches, and that is that the church does not cease to exist for us at our death. But the church transcends death. The church is not just the people that you can see here on earth, but the church is also the church in heaven. That is the communion of the saints. We are bound together with our brothers and sisters in Christ who've gone before us. And they pray for us in heaven. They actually pray for us. I've told you this before, but I pray 5 times a day for my wife and my children. I'm not going to stop doing that when I die and go to heaven. When I'm in heaven, I'm going to be saying all the more, Lord, please watch out for Danielle and Rebecca and JT. And I'm going to know he's our link. Our faith is our link. And I may not see them, but he sees them and he's going to watch over them. And likewise, as people who believe in the communion of the saints, it goes the other way. This morning I was thinking about All Saints Day, and I stopped to thank God for 3 people who profoundly shaped my life who are in God's eternal kingdom. My grandmother Sarah, she was the one who most influenced my faith when I was a child. And I said, God, would you tell my grandma Sarah that I'm thinking about her today? Would you just let her know that I love her and I'm grateful for the role she played in my life? And Lord, would you just tell Gary Patterson I'm thinking about him today and the fact that he brought me to faith in Christ. Would you just let him know what's going on in my life and the impact he's had on a whole church full of people? And Lord, for Bob Robertson, who was like a father to me, would you just let him know that I really miss him? And we're connected together in the communion of the saints. We are the church here and there. Now, I want to end with something that happened to me a week and a half ago that reminded me of 2 things. It reminded me of the communion of the saints and the power of the fact that the church is not just what's here on earth, but that in heaven as well. But it also reminded me of the importance of paying attention and being careful and supporting one another. It was 9:30 at night, and most everybody had left the building. The cleaning crew was still here cleaning the facility, and I grabbed my backpack and computer, and I was walking out the door next to my office, and as I opened the door, I heard somebody say, Pastor Adam. And I just turned, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw a woman down the hallway, and I said, hey, good to see you tonight. Have a great week. And I walked out the door. And then I felt this nudge to turn around. Actually, this is what I felt. Turn around and look at her. So I pulled the door back open, and I turned around, and I looked, and I saw this woman had tears in her eyes. And I walked towards her, and I said, are you okay? And she said, I just was wondering. I saw you walking out, and I wondered, could you pray with me and my son? I said, of course, I'd be happy to pray with your son. Where is he? She said, he's out in the Memorial Garden. I said, well, let's go. Let's go out there and we can pray together. And I walked out, opened the doors of the Memorial Garden. I walked out and I looked around for her son. And then it hit me. Her son was in the Memorial Garden. And we walked out together and she said, her son had died tragically, just a little boy, had died tragically. And she actually has his ashes, but there's a paver that's out in the garden with his name on it. And she said, I feel closest to him when I come out here and I pray. And I said, can we sit down here on the ground by your son's paver? And so we sat down on the ground and tell me about your son. Tell me about how he passed away. And as we talked about the communion of the saints, that her little boy is in the kingdom of heaven right now, and that God's got a hold of him and won't let him go, and that undoubtedly there are moments he prays for his mommy, and God hears her prayers when she prays for her son, and one day they'll sing together in that worship around the great throne of God in heaven. And then we both touched his paver, and we held hands with the other hand, and we prayed for her son and for God's safekeeping of him and for God to bless him. And as we walked out, she gave me a big hug. And, you know, I walked out the door, and there were several things that struck me. One was that I almost missed this moment because I was in a hurry and I wasn't paying attention. And the second was the power of the church and the ability to help sustain one another through difficult and tough times. And the last was the joy of knowing that the church transcends this life and goes on into the kingdom of heaven. Listen, young people, they're interested in being a part of an organization that wants to change the world. Let's be a church that wants to change the world. Young people are interested in being a part of an organization that welcomes everybody, regardless of who they are or where they're at, and doesn't make them feel small, but makes them feel big. Let's be that kind of church, and let's let young people see that. And finally, young people are very interested in communities where people actually love one another. Let's be that kind of church. Let's be a church that practices agape, koinonia, and Philadelphia. Let's pray. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I'd ask you just to pray this prayer with me, just quietly under your breath, if you'd whisper these words to God. Lord, help me to love. Help me to give of myself to care for others. To put the needs of others before my own. Help me forgive those who've wronged me. To show them grace. And may we be a church, O God, that seeks to change the world, to welcome all of your children, and to love people well. In Jesus' name, amen.